Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Salmons is right on top of the deal. And I can give you his contact information. A couple of reminders about things that are going on in our fellowship this week. First of all, when someone rejoices, we rejoice with them. When someone mourns, we mourn with them. And today we get to rejoice because I found out this week Jessica Salmons passed her nursing boards. So congratulations to Jessica. That's quite an accomplishment. And so we're really proud of that. All that being said, when you know, I've had kids who were taking tests that were really a big, huge deal and didn't pass them and had to go do it again. And when you don't, it's okay, all right? Some of you are going to do it a couple of three times or the first time. And anyway, it's all right. Just breathe. Relax. Child care training is coming up. Some of you are new to our fellowship, and you really want to be involved in the child care ministry. And so there's an announcement in the worship bulletin on page 8 about that. You have to go through this training, and then you have to have a background check to be a part of that ministry. but it's easy and good and fun and helpful, and so we want to encourage you to be a part of that. And that you can read about that in the bulletin. Later this morning, at the end of our worship time this morning, I'll give you a slip that you can vote yes or no in regard to Garrett Walden being a new elder in our church. I'm happy to say that this past week we had an ordination council, and those men talked with him for about an hour and a half, and then recommended unanimously that we continue forward in the progress or the process of considering him as an elder. So as we've been announcing to you for a while, we'll do that vote at the end of worship together this morning. And then this evening, we'll have dinner together. It's going to be at 5 o'clock. So no Bible study this morning. Since you'll be coming back early, we're going to just take Bible study off. And then guys will come back and they're going to grill some boneless pork chops, and you're going to bring sides and all those kinds of things. And we'll celebrate. Today is our 15th anniversary of being constituted together as a church. And so that's a great opportunity for us to rejoice in God's goodness and provision for us. And we'll eat together, and then we'll sing together and pray together and consider some of the things that are going on with us as a church for the days that are to come. Okay? So that's what's going on the rest of the day today. And then next week, if the vote, today is affirmative with regard to Garrett being an elder, we'll have an ordination service next Sunday morning on the Lord's Day, the Lord willing. But primarily this morning, we've gathered to turn our hearts in worship to the Lord, to consider Christ and His Word, to sing together His Word, to pray the Word, to preach the Word, and then respond as God helps us. And so I want to encourage you to gather with me as we rejoice in the provision that God makes for us as a church, and as we consider a new member. So Tyler, would you come and join me, please? And David Bell also was baptized last week. David wants to come for membership. Just so you'll know what's going on with him, he's a master's student, and work has taken him out of town several weeks in a row. And so he'll be coming as soon as he can be here on the Lord's Day. But this morning, this is Tyler Riggs, and he's a student at Auburn and coming and looking for membership here. And we baptized Tyler recently as a relatively new convert and one who is convinced that he is belongs to Christ. And so we want to recommend you to him as a brother in Christ. And Tyler, I'd like to read these questions and ask you to answer them verbally. And I'll give you a do you or a will you to help you know whether it's I do or I will, okay? Tyler, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure, and without hope except in His sovereign mercy? Do you?
I do.
And do you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation, as He is offered in the gospel? Do you?
I do.
And will you endeavor in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to live according to your identity as a follower of Christ? Will you?
I will.
And do you engage to walk together with God's people in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you?
I do.
And will you endeavor to support the church in its worship, work, and witness? Will you?
I will.
And do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church? And will you endeavor to maintain its purity and peace? Do you?
I do.
And to the congregation, those of you who are members here at Grace Heritage, do you as a congregation receive Tyler into our fellowship? And will you engage to serve, encourage, watch over, and pray for him as a fellow member of the body of Christ? Do you?
We do.
And so we rejoice in Tyler coming to be a part of our fellowship. And as always, I remind you that you heard multiple times through these membership vows, reliance on the Holy Spirit, by the grace of the Holy Spirit. As God is describing things for us in the Scriptures, we long to be moving in that direction. We don't pretend that we've done that perfectly, or that we even will in this life, but that the Lord has called us to Himself and is shaping us into the image of Christ. So let's pray together and ask for God to continue that work in our lives and in Tyler's life as well, okay? Father, we bow before you with thanksgiving for your goodness to us. We praise you and thank you for the saving power of Christ, and that as you bring young men and women, boys and girls into the kingdom, that you then connect them to us, each other, as your church here. And we thank you for Tyler, for his life, for the joy it's been to know him and fellowship with him already. And we pray for your mercy and grace to be abundant in his life in the coming days, that this will be a place where he can be encouraged and strengthened, and where he can also encourage and strengthen others as we walk together with Christ. I pray that today, oh God, you would show us in your word what you declare to be true about Jesus Christ, and that we would recognize those things and then embrace what you have declared to be the truth about Jesus. And that embracing that truth and receiving from you the righteousness that is found in Christ alone, you will also strengthen us out of the joy of being made righteous to then follow after you in obedience. And we ask that you would do these things, Father, not so that we might earn something from you, but that we might rejoice in you and who you are, your goodness to us, as those who deserved, rightly deserved, death in hell, but have been released from that sentence, pardoned, and given life in Christ, made the sons and daughters of God, and as those who have been called, are given the birthright of your children, now walking after you in righteousness. We praise you and thank you for your kindness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Tyler, if you'll just sign that return to me today, I
appreciate it.
And let me ask you to stand together with me, please, and let's read from the Scriptures in Psalm 95 this declaration of God's call to us to worship Him. Join me, would you please? Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Join me, if you would, in a prayer of repentance as we look to the Lord, who is our defender, redeemer, and friend. God in heaven, because these words are in the line of a song that we sing and for some is very familiar, we can trip across them lightly, with little consideration, and then just move on quickly to the next thing. So we thank you for a time when we can stop and pause and consider what it means to be called the sons and daughters of God. The fact that we can call you both our Redeemer and our friend. We who were enemies, caught in rebellion and rejection, insurrection, criminals, breakers of your good and right and holy law, those who by right and if we were demanding and receiving justice would have been separated from you for all eternity and living under wrath and condemnation. Oh God, it is no little thing to call you our Redeemer. And we come before you this morning to thank you for the privilege that is ours as those who, although we have been made righteous, we are still in this life sinning against you. And there are days when we do not think rightly about you. And because we do not think rightly about you, we do not live rightly before you. And so we ask that you would forgive us for our rebellious construction of ideas about you that are not found in the Scriptures. Things that you have not revealed to us about yourself. We have gone off on our own to decide for ourselves who you are and what you're like. We ask for your forgiveness. We pray too, O God, that you would forgive us for looking to the things in this life, things, some of them that are good and rightly to be enjoyed, and yet we have made them the source of our satisfaction and our contentment. Your word calls them idols, false gods, things to which we look for our provision, our defense, our friendship, things that we have constructed in our own minds or are very real things in this life to which we look and long instead of you. We ask that you will forgive us for our idolatries and that you would stir up in us a reminder of the goodness of God who has made us righteous, who has given us the very righteousness of Christ. And then out of that rejoicing, we would long to worship you as you're revealed in the Scriptures. And that worship, that true and right worship, God-honoring worship, would displace every idol, would expose them for what they are. Even when they are good, they are but temporary good and mere pointers to the one in whom all goodness is found, God alone. Please forgive us for our idolatry and restore, transform our worship today. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Notice on page 3 in your worship bulletin, this reminder and assurance from Psalm 103 that tells us that God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Thanks be to God for His great salvation. Would you stand together with me, please, as we continue to worship and sing together?
as you're seated, why don't you take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. If you're using one of the Bibles in the seat racks in front of you, that's on page 949. So Romans chapter 15. As I read this passage, I do hope you follow along and notice specifically how the example of Christ is lifted up for us to acknowledge and learn from and imitate. Specifically, the way this passage ends calls us to welcome one another just like Christ has welcomed us. And I think one of the things that's going on here is Paul is showing the difference, the chasm that stands between us and God, and how Jesus has condescended and has taken on the form of humanity and has taken humanity into himself. He assumed the form of man, even the form of a servant. And so we're to see Christ in his incarnation, in his divine condescension, to be with people like us, to be with people who are so unlike him. And so what's going on here is if God has shown love to us and that he has taken on the form of a man and has lived among us, sinless in every way, so that we can be made right with God. If Christ has reconciled us to God, and we're to be imitators of Christ, we're to truly confess that Jesus is Lord, that ought to change how we interact with other people. If we who were enemies of God have been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ, and we really have, then surely we can be reconciled to one another. We are enemies of God in our own by our own merit, but through the righteousness that comes to us through faith in Christ, we are made right with God. And if we're made right with God, the greatest dichotomy in the universe, if that contrast has been leveled out through the suffering, incarnation, and glory of Christ, then surely we can lay aside contentiousness and division and frustrations with one another for the sake of unity in the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ together. I think that's what Paul is driving at here in verses 1 through 7 of Romans 15. So follow along with me as I read. This is the Word of God. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together, and I'll be voicing a prayer from kind of guided by our prayer concerns on page 11 of your worship bulletin. So do pray with me as I voice our prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this reminder from the book of Romans that all Scripture is given for our good and for our instruction, and most importantly, that all Scripture bears witness to Christ. In so many multifaceted ways, we are to marvel at the Lord Jesus Christ as he's predicted in Scripture, as he fulfills those promises, and as he calls us to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would soften our hearts to be conformed to the image of your Son through the word as your Spirit works in us. Lord, we thank you for the work of the Spirit in the life of your church. And we thank you for not just our church, but for other churches in our area. Thank you for Bell Missionary Baptist Church. And we pray that you would bless their worship this morning. We pray for their pastor, Mark Lee, that you would use him as your mouthpiece and his congregation as he proclaims the word. Lord, we have a sure and steadfast word in what you have revealed to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. And we pray that Pastor Mark would hold forth the word of God, that Christ would be exalted. Lord, we pray that you would bless their singing, bless their fellowship, their prayers. Lord, we pray that you would bless the preaching. We pray, God, that you would do a work of renewal and revival in their church by the Holy Spirit's power. And Lord, we thank you for how you have used other kinds of ministries and other organizations to hold forth the gospel. So, Lord, we pray for this morning for Founders Ministries, and we pray that you would help them to have discernment in these really confusing times. Lord, we pray that you would lead them in paths of repentance for areas where they have drifted from their ministry purpose. We pray that you would call them to truly be about the renewal of the gospel in Southern Baptist churches and any churches where their influence reaches. We pray for Tom Askell and Jared Longshore as they lead that ministry. Again, Lord, we pray that you would help them to keep the gospel as the main thing. Lord, in areas where they have failed to do that, Lord, would you help them to acknowledge their error and repent? Lord, we pray that you would bring about renewed unity among their board. Lord, in areas where they are contentious and divisive, Lord, would you bring about true gospel unity? In areas where they might think themselves to be prophetic and courageous, Lord, we pray that you would lead them in humility. And even as they stand for the truth, would you lead them to do so in a manner that is glorifying to you and builds up the true church, that we would not draw artificial lines of division among ourselves? Would you guard us all from infighting and nitpicking one another rather than celebrating the true holding fast to the gospel in one another's lives? Lord, we do thank you for Founders Ministries and their testimony in times past, and pray that you would recall them to those purposes and works for the glory of Christ and the building up of your church. Lord, we thank you for those who are taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. We thank you for the gospel that has reached us here in Auburn. And Lord, we thank you that you have raised up Brian and Kristen Stevens and have blessed them with an opportunity to serve in Ecuador. We pray for their children, for Haddon and Landon and Maddie. And we pray, God, that you would bless them, that you would guard them. Would you bless their parenting as they're plugging away at homeschooling? Or would you bless the language learning they're trying to do, trying to get up to speed on their Spanish? And Lord, we pray that you would, again, Lord, just bless them and their children and Gavin too. And we just pray that you would give them wisdom how to best utilize the resources they have with reaching and teaching ministries, even as they go through some different transition times with leadership in their ministry. And Lord, we also pray for the leadership of our own state. And this morning we lift up Senator Tom Watley and pray that he would make decisions on behalf of our area in a manner that pleases you. Lord, it's hard to know the state of someone's soul when they're in the public light. And so, Lord, we pray that you would lead Senator Watley by the power of your Spirit. Lord, if he is a follower of Christ, Lord, we pray that you would encourage him through the ordinary means of grace in the local church. Lord, if he is apart from you, God, we pray that you would use friendships and family members in his life to call him to the gospel and to help him to truly follow after Christ. Lord, it's our prayer that he would lead in a manner that reflects the righteousness of your law. And Lord, we also just lift up our own service this morning. We thank you for this time to fellowship, this time to gather and worship. We thank you for the Lord's Day, how it reflects our rest that comes to us in Christ, even as we set aside this time to worship you. We pray, God, that you would speak through Pastor Paul as he unfolds the word for us this morning from Philippians 2. Lord, would you help us to have receptive hearts to the word preached insofar as it's faithful to Scripture. And Lord, I pray that you would fill him with the Spirit that his preaching would be a demonstration of the Spirit's power and not of human wisdom or cunning. Lord, I pray that you would bless the offering that we receive and use it for the furtherance of the gospel and the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. If you would like to use one of the Bibles that are in the chair racks there before you, you can find this text on page 981. Philippians chapter 2. And in order to continue keeping this context together, I'd like to read verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. If you'll follow along, I'll read. This is the Word of God. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is God's word. And we thank God for giving clear revelation of himself, reminding us of the provision that is ours in Christ, the consolation and comfort that comes from Christ, the participation of the Holy Spirit who applies to our hearts the work of Christ, the mercy and love that God shows to us even when we did not deserve or earn that mercy and love. And then the way that God has gathered us together as the body of Christ and called us to live in humility with one another so that we might together work for the progress of the gospel. And we do that as we set aside our own interests but look to the interests of others and long for their progress and growth in the faith. And ultimately, this will lead to a glorious provision for us that is described in the latter verses of chapter 3 in the very letter that we're studying together. That's not the primary point I want us to go after this morning. The primary thing that I want us to think about is this description that Paul gives in verses 9 through 11 of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then consider the way that we look upon Christ. What is our estimation of Christ? Who do we believe that He is, and how then does that shape our response to Him? As there are many different kinds of responses and ideas and thoughts about Christ, I would remind you that there's one sense in which the person and work of Jesus is really quite scandalous. And there are many who discount it and set it aside and even mock Him because of claiming to be a king who was crucified. In the late 1850s, an engraving was uncovered of a human figure on a cross with the head of a donkey or a mule. And just before that cross was a figure of a man drawn who was in his appearance worshiping. And the inscription scrawled across the bottom of this engraving read, "Alexamenos worships his God." And it was discovered to have been created sometime in the late 1st to the late 3rd century. Now, some of you may, I don't know that you would have that kind of an idea about Christ, but you may have some sort of a similar, what a foolish kind of thing, Christianity. Others of you may have a more gentle and even kinder estimation of Christ, and across the years, many have embraced the idea that Jesus is a great example. He is one whose life bears imitation. And in fact, even the Scriptures call us to imitate Christ. Paul, in the very letter we're studying to the Philippians, said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." We're to be imitators of God. And so I know the Scriptures call us to that. But the subtle problem that's found is when we begin to think of Christ as only a good example, as one who really did life well. And if we want to have a similar good life, we ought to try to do life like Jesus did. And so life is reduced to lists of moral imperatives. And you spend your time thinking about what Jesus would do in this or that situation. I'm here to tell you that both of those approaches to Christ and anything like them are wrong. And it would serve us well today to hear what Paul says about Jesus and to recognize God's declaration of who Jesus is. Now, I'm sure that many of you would say, "I would never come up with those kind of ideas. I know Jesus is more than an example, and I also know that He's certainly not a fool who was just shamed and died on the cross a needless and worthless death at the end of a really good moral life." But here's the warning I have for you. Why do you think you can come up with, on your own, a better estimation of who Jesus is than they did? What separates you from the guy who sees Jesus as a mule-headed figure on a cross? What separates you from the people who saw Jesus as a great marketing opportunity to sell little bands that say WWJD on them? What separates you from the person who thinks Jesus is a good example to follow, and if I do good like Jesus did, I'll have a good life too? You see, apart from what the Scripture reveals about Jesus, you are lost. You have no hope of coming up with the right understanding of Jesus apart from what's in Scripture. And here, we're going to have the opportunity to recognize God's declaration about who Jesus is. So let's look at verse 9 to start with and see that before us. The declaration of God here of who Jesus is. And verse 9 begins a transition from the life of difficulty and sorrow and suffering that Jesus was living. It's a pivot point, if you will. The crucifixion that was just described by the death that Jesus died in verses 7 and 8 was not the end of the story. I know you get that. But do you understand how the story continued? See, the cross was not the end. The cross was the pivot point in a sorrowful and humiliating journey toward the eternally determined end of glory and exaltation. The cross is the pivot point at which the story that was, by all apparent appearances, descending into hopelessness and ending with a horrible death now turns to the determined, divinely planned glory and exaltation of Christ. So as we see that, we can see the true identity of Jesus that's described for us in verse 9. And it's because the cross was that pivot point that Paul says, therefore, God has highly exalted him. Because of all the things in the life of Jesus that have come to this point, because of the obedience of Jesus in all of his keeping of God's law, because of the humiliation that through which Jesus walked in clothing himself with flesh and submitting himself and humbling himself under the mighty hand of God, even to the point of death, death on a cross, because of all these things, now God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. Because of all that Jesus has done, God has now vindicated all of his life and his death, his burial, and through his resurrection and exaltation, vindicates what has gone before. So God places his stamp of approval on the life and work and even the shameful death of a cursed person on the cross. God stamps it with his approval in the exaltation of Christ. As we move forward in this whole idea, we recognize that Jesus is not some shamed fool who is worshipped by fools. And we also learn that Jesus is not just a good example. What was predicted in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 has come to pass. The seed of the woman has crushed the head of the serpent. In Psalm 72, we read this: may his name be endured forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. What the psalmist longed for has been fulfilled and realized in Christ. He's not a fool. He's not shamed. He is the exalted King of glory. And when the scriptures say that he's exalted, it's not just that he's moved to the front of his class. He's in a class all by himself. The scriptures tell us, there's none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. The exaltation of Jesus that's described for us here in this text declares Jesus reigns, and he reigns forever. He has been given the name that is above every name. Now notice, you have to look at the text and ask a couple of questions about this. I think the most obvious one is, what name? And the answer to that question is not Jesus. I didn't mean that. It's kind of funny, but it is, because that's the answer to every Bible question, right? Jesus. But the answer to the question about the name is not Jesus here. And you might think it is, because verse 10 says, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And you can be tempted to think that means when the name of Jesus is spoken, amazing things happen. That's not what's going on in this text. The grammar that's used here says the name that belongs to Jesus. Jesus, in fact, is his name in his humanity. But what name is Paul talking about that's given to Jesus here? And remember, a name in ancient times was so much more than something that designated one person from another. It was a revelation or a description of their person. It was an unfolding or an unveiling of their character. And here, I believe that Paul uses this language in this way, like from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. I am the Lord, Yahweh. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. So Paul is saying, this exalted one is no fool and he's no good human example. He is Yahweh, God alone, who gives his glory to no other and shares with no carved idol. This is who we are talking about when we talk about Jesus. Will you try to recognize Jesus as anyone different or other than this? The exalted King, the one true God, who alone rules and reigns over all the universe. Recognize Jesus as who God has declared him to be, but also I want to encourage you to recognize Jesus as the one who rescues you from your idols and transforms your worship. Now, hearing that language from Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. I believe that a great point of application for us is to recognize that as we see who Jesus is, who is worthy of all worship and praise and exaltation, he then is the one who can transform the way we worship. Anyone who wants to escape the peril of idolatry can escape through and in Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 45 with me. And if you'd like to use one of the Bibles that are in the seat back pockets or doodads, you'll find that on page 606. If you're not using one of those Bibles and you know where Psalm is, just go back and find the Psalms and then go to the right. And you'll find Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45, I'd like to begin reading in verse 22. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Now before we read this, this is what you're going to learn. This is one thing you'll learn from this text. Jesus is not calling us to stir up enough willpower to worship him appropriately. Jesus is calling us to look to him as the one who transforms our wills so that out of his glorious provision, we begin to worship rightly. Okay? So in Isaiah 45, verse 22, and if you look back to verse 20, notice that he says, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you survivors of the nations. So immediately now, you know he's talking to you. He's not just talking to Israel. The nations are included. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Now please listen to me. There is no Savior apart from Christ. And notice the way he describes himself in this. Turn to me, verse 22. Turn to me and be saved. All the ends of the earth. All the way to Lee County, Alabama. as far separated as we were from Israel and all the things that were going on in the place where this was written, it is written to you, all the ends of the earth. Turn to me, Jesus says, and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear allegiance. This is why I'm using this text. Because it's directly referred to in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, where Paul says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. This is what he's referring back to. Because of the saving work, the exalted King who is also a Savior. And notice as he goes on, only in the Lord, verse 24, only in the Lord it shall be said of me, are righteousness and strength. In Isaiah chapter 53, the scripture declares that Jesus, the one who suffered out of his sorrow, then provides righteousness for those who will be saved. He gives righteousness to us. This is that idea that Garrett talked about, prayed about earlier, just a little bit ago, as Christ gives to us his very righteousness. He changes and transforms us and then also strengthens us so that now out of that righteousness and rejoicing in having been made righteous, we follow after Christ, strengthened by him along the way. Now, all those, the text is telling us, I believe, who receive Christ's righteousness are strengthened to live in a different way. And friends, please pay attention. Some of you may be saying in your head right now, I'm thinking this because people have said it to me. They've said, Pastor Paul, you have got to start thinking about deeper issues. The gospel is simple. We've got it. Friend, the gospel is all you have. And you are in a journey, a lifetime that needs to be transformed along the way. Transformed how? In your worship. And Jesus alone is the one who transforms your worship. I'm not talking about singing songs happier or learning to raise your hands or getting in the aisles or running around the building excited or being more chatty about Jesus. I'm talking about being transformed at the place of your heart worship. And here's how you can tell where that needs to happen. Have you ever prayed, Lord, if I only had fill in the blank, then I would be perfectly content. Lord, if you would just get me this, I would be so satisfied. Father, if you would just do this, fill in the blank, then I could deal with all this other trash and mess and stuff. And friend, what the scriptures are telling us is that if we put anything in the blank but Jesus, we are idol worshipers. Now, I want to get right into your kitchen for just a minute and talk about some things that may be filling in your blanks. Friends, I'm not kidding or trying to be funny or cute when I say worship for people who live in Auburn and who love Auburn football begins next week. And there will be people who will say, God, if we could just beat Alabama, or if we can just win a national championship, or if we can just, you know, they'll feel something in sports related because vicariously their whole life is buoyed when their team wins. And maybe your God's Alabama, I don't know. Or perhaps it's for you the recognition and approval of others. If people would just like me, if they would just recognize what I've done, if they would just think about my contribution, if they would just know who I am. Or maybe it's success in the classroom or at work or in your finances. God, if this would just happen, or if I would just pass that test. And again, there's nothing wrong with doing that. We rejoiced with Jessica just a little while ago over passing her NCLEX. That's good. But what if she didn't? Is she then lost? Is she destitute? Jessica, I didn't ask for your permission to do this, but you know I love you. So, you get it? What if we don't pass? What if we don't succeed? What if we aren't wealthy? Friend, do you have a sexual addiction? Are you caught, maybe not in pornography, but just constant lust or something that seems to be driving you? It collects you and holds you? We need to talk about this stuff in the church and realize that those kinds of addictions and idolatries are real, and they're here in the church amongst really respectable, normal people. Or are you addicted to some kind of substance? Are you finding that the glass of wine or the drink or the gathering with the friends at the bar is the thing that sort of your life revolves around? That kind of becomes your thing? Or are you just addicted to working out and looking really buff? You know? Maybe you had an addiction to something else in the past and you swapped it for the joy, the endorphins of a good workout. Or maybe you're rejoicing in your theological position and you're being able to argue people under the table. I heard a debater once say, "I handed so-and-so his head in this debate over such-and-such." That's idolatry. That is wickedness. Are you in love with being in love? Do you think that you need a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend in order to make your life worthwhile? Do you think you need someone who belongs to you so that you have security? So that you feel fulfilled and whole? So that you're not lonely? Possessions? Stuff? Lack of responsibility? You know, I laugh with people who say, "Boy, adulthood is hard. I don't want to go back to not an adult. Too many responsibilities as an adult." And I kind of laugh and cringe at the same time. Because that says your idol is your lack of responsibility, your amusement. You're filling your hours with stuff that does not matter. Are you addicted to your video games? Can you not think about other things when you don't have to think about what you're told to think about? Can you think about what I meant? Does that even make sense? If someone doesn't make you study for a test, what's filling your brain? What's calling your name? Will you sacrifice sleeping and eating and doing other things that need to be done in order to do that? To spend time on social media, to get the latest Facebook thing, the Twitter, the Instagram, the whatever your social media gig is. See, it's a broad field, friends, and I think we'll spend the whole of our lives. I can't tell you how many times this week I said to myself, "Paul, you're 58 years old. You should be beyond this. This is an idol, and you need to repent. You need to be set free. Your heart needs transformation." And then I can't tell you how joyful it was to me to hear Jesus say, "I am your righteousness and your strength. I am the one who transforms you. I am the one who redeems you out of your idol worship. I am the one who displaces lesser things for a view of the exalted King of the universe." Thanks be to God for His redeeming salvation. The answer to these things is not found in stirring up enough willpower to put them aside.
The answer is found in Christ. And I'm begging you today, unbeliever, to turn to Jesus and be saved. This is the call today to you. And not to make excuses, not to say, well, this person makes Christianity look unattractive. That's not your issue. The issue is not to say, well, those are hypocrites, or my parents, or my kids, or my siblings, or my teacher, or my boss, or my situation, circumstances notwithstanding, Jesus alone is the King. Turn to Him today and be saved. All the ends of the earth. Right now, where you are, as you are, look to Christ and say, save me, Jesus. I cannot save myself. I cannot rescue myself. I cannot pay for my sin myself. I must be redeemed by another. And you are the only Redeemer. You are my only hope. Look to Christ and be saved. And then finally, recognize the scope of this promise includes you. Just in case you're one of those folks who are going, well, yeah, well, for everybody else. And I can't tell you in 30 years of ministry how many people have looked me in the eyeball and said, well, those promises work for you, Paul, but not for me. Now, these promises are for you. And these things are true for you. Sitting here, Jesus is speaking to you in this place today and making these claims and promises. Now, go back to Philippians chapter 4 with me. It's on page 981 if you need to find it again in those Bibles. Philippians chapter 2. And notice that as Paul goes on, he says, this exaltation of God has been done so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. How many tongues are not included in every tongue? Anybody got one today? If I said every tongue in the room gets pork chops tonight, who is excluded? If I said every knee, which knee is excluded in the room? Any? So everybody understands what we're saying, that the language of the Scripture means you. Every knee, every tongue, every person. And then to make sure that Paul makes sure that we understand, he says in heaven, every being, every supernatural being, every being on the earth, and every being under the earth. So just in case you start to create an area for someone who might exist who will not bow the knee or confess with the tongue, Paul says, there's nowhere that this is not going to happen. Okay? So it's all inclusive. And for all those who are in Christ, this will be an exceedingly glorious day. Paul is describing the last day in these verses. And on that day, it will be a glorious day because for those who are in Christ, they realize their citizenship is in heaven, and from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that He uses to subject all things. And so Jesus declares that He is going to transform us. And just like at the end of His journey of sorrow and humiliation, the purposes of God were accomplished to exalt and glorify Him, so at the end of our journey of sorrow and humiliation and difficulty and hardship of following Christ, so will we be transformed. Thanks be to God. But for those who are not in Christ, this will not be a glorious day. But you will not be accepted. You will bow and you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And to the glory of God the Father, you will enter into eternal wrath and condemnation. And so for the believer, the encouragement is that with all of these promises in hand, press on after Christ. Look to Him to transform your worship. And for the unbeliever, I beg you today, embrace the Son. He was a successful businessman, and she was a gifted artist. They met in an art gallery where he was purchasing some pieces that he wanted for his collection, and she was putting her pieces on display. And they met, and after a few months were married. And then after a year or so had a son. And in their home, because of his resources and her gifts, art was a big deal. Both her pieces and pieces of other prominent artists graced the halls and the walls of their home. But then their life was rocked because her life was taken suddenly by cancer, and father and son were left alone. And yet, preserving the memory and the love that they had for their wife and mother, the son began to cultivate painting skills. He was not gifted like his mother. His work was crude and amateurish, but it kept alive his memories of his mother. And his father began to gather priceless pieces of art from around the world to put into their home. He knew that she would love those pieces and appreciated the artists. Their world was rocked again when World War II came, and the son, because he was of age, volunteered to go and fight. And then, as you might imagine, as happened in the homes of many people in those days, someone came knocking on the door one day, standing there in uniform, but it was not his son returning home. It was someone who came to say, "Your son has been killed." But this was not just any officer delivering a message. It was a young man in a worn uniform carrying a parcel who said, "I fought alongside your son. He was a faithful man and he loved you and he would want you to have this." And he gave the parcel to the father, and grieving, the father took the parcel inside the house and unwrapped it and realized that though it was crude and battered, it was a portrait of his son, a self-portrait of his boy. In his grief and ability, desire to move ahead, father decided he was going to sell his house and auction off the artwork. And so he called in an auctioneer, and they placed ads in the papers and magazines, and people came from literally all over the world to buy the pieces of art that he had. And as the auction began, the auctioneer came out with this battered, amateurish, crudely done portrait. He said, "This will be the first piece today." Those who stood there recognized that it wasn't much, and it didn't really belong amongst the pieces of art. They were confused, and finally the man said, "The auction will not take place until this piece has been sold." And so someone made a meager offer because they were interested in getting on to the other pieces. And they purchased the portrait of the son, and then the auctioneer said, "The auction is now over." And the people were stunned because they had come all this way to have an opportunity to own these pieces of art. And then he made this incredible announcement: "He who takes the son gets it all." Every analogy breaks down, friends. And I'm so thankful that this one breaks down at this point. Anyone who takes the son gets it all. It's not limited to just one of you. "Turn to me," Jesus said, "and be saved, all the ends of the earth." Be transformed by receiving the righteousness of Christ and see your heart changed, so that out of the joy of being called a son or a daughter of God and having received all the blessings of God, you now want to follow after him in obedience. Is this true? Well, we're going to gather around this table, and the table says, yes, Jesus really died, Jesus really poured out his blood, and Jesus really rose again. And as long as we take this supper in faith, we proclaim the death of Christ until he comes. And so until he comes, will you hear the declaration of the Father, of the glorious, majestic, exalted Son? And will you, with your tongue, confess Jesus Christ as Lord? And will you bow the knee to him and be transformed by worshiping the one true King? Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for your goodness to us in revealing the person of Jesus Christ and his work for us, but ultimately for your glory. So for your glory now, oh God, save sinners and transform us. Change the hearts of your people and displace our false worship and fill us with love for Christ, rejoicing in the righteousness that is ours so that we might follow after you in joyful obedience. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ in a right relationship with your church, we invite you to come and gather around the table even as the men deliver these things to you. And so, deacons, I ask you to come at this time and help me with the supper. On the night before he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." And afterwards, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is my blood in the new covenant. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." And as often as we gather around this table, we eat and we drink and we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And that's where our hope lies in this century. And so, would you join me as we pray together? And we're going to sing along. Father, we praise you and thank you that our King is exalted above all kings, that there is no God other than you, and that in you, O God, there is righteousness and strength. We pray that this day you would transform the hearts of your people. You, God, know what's needed. You, O God, can apply to each heart precisely the balm that's needed. We pray that you will do that. That you will give comfort, that you will bring conviction and transformation to the praise and glory of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please place those cups in the little cup holders on your chairs and then stand together with me, please, and we'll sing a hymn before we sing.
And let me ask those deacons to come and help me again. If you're not a member at Grace Heritage Church, if you would just, put up with us for a minute. And I'm going to distribute some ballots to members. And y'all will help these guys out, not embarrass them. If you just hold your hand like this if you're a member, that way they'll know how many to pass down that aisle. You know, when they get to your aisle, you can come and just... And they'll know how many to give down the aisle to you. And then if you're a member here at Grace Heritage Church, then all I'm asking you to do is make a mark on one block that says yes or a block that says no, and then fold it one time only, we'll see you. And then those deacons will come back to the front, and you can pass those once you've marked them. You can fold it once and just pass it back towards the end or toward the center, and we'll come right back down and grab those. Okay? Garrett's a member, but he can't vote for himself, so... If you're still lacking one, just hold your hand up. And if you've already, Byron, Daryl's needs one right over there. Does anybody else need a ballot? Okay, then if you'll mark that, and then you can pass them, I don't know if you pass them that way or towards the middle, and Byron's going to collect them on that side. Heath is going to come right up the middle and collect them. And where's Brandon?
I think he's at something in there first.
Well, he's back there serving people. Drew is going to gather them up on this side, okay? And then they're going to give them all to Heath. So pass those down. Okay, Brandon, if you'll help take care of that one right there. Then...
I'm going to ask the rest of you to stand together with me, please, and hear a benediction from God's Word. We'll tell you the results of those tonight, so you can come back this evening. Even if you're not a member, you're invited to come back, have some supper with us, celebrate 15 years. Until then, hear this blessing from God's Word. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.